I wonder if you're really who you say you are. I wonder if you are really who others believe you are. We're going to speak this morning about integrity. Now, when I mention the word integrity, most likely, if you begin to think about events that have been in the news lately, names pop into your mind. But we're not going to talk about anybody else. You see, it'd be very easy this morning for us to talk about them, wouldn't it? But this morning, I would much rather that we draw it a little bit tighter, a little bit closer to home. You see, it seems to me that all across our great nation, there are churches and people in those churches that lack integrity. Would you agree with that? Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. Could it be that there are people in Trinity Church that lack integrity? Okay, that's probably the affirmative. Could it be that at times you and I lack integrity? I'll answer that for me. The answer is yes. Could it be for you that at times you lack integrity? You'll have to answer that question yourself. I believe that we need to examine our hearts and our lives and ask ourselves, are we really individuals of integrity? You see, if you read the wall behind me, it says that we have a great commitment to the great commandment. And if we had a longer wall, it would say over here, and the great commission. That's what we say we're all about. You see, we say that we are raising up individuals that love Christ, are fully devoted to Him, and love God intimately. Is that true of you? And love themselves appropriately, desire change in their lives. Is that true of you? And love other believers effectively. Is that true of you? And love the lost compassionately. Is that true of you? Is that true of you? You know, it's relatively easy to come to church, at least most weekends. Today, it was a bit of a struggle. But it was relatively easy most weekends for us to come to church, but it is far more difficult to be a Christ follower. You see, coming to church doesn't earn you points with God. We understand that, don't we? It's all about following after Jesus Christ. Being a person of integrity. Saying, this is what I believe, and therefore, this is how I will live my life. It's relatively easy to line up all of the issues that you believe. It's far more difficult to live those issues out day after day after day after day, even on a bad hair day. You have any of those? Let's talk about integrity this morning. If you could pull out the copy of the notes that I've given to you this morning. Have your Bibles handy because we will be using the Bibles. If you haven't brought your Bible, you might want to use the one in the pew rack in front of you. As we talked this morning about integrity, you see, I believe Roman numeral number one, integrity is the missing character quality of our day. Integrity is the missing character quality of our day. What does a person of integrity look like? There's a definition in the notes for you. Letter A simply says this. A person of integrity is one who will not compromise doing right no matter what it costs them. They will not compromise doing right no matter what it costs them. You see, we live in a generation where people compromise. I will do what I believe as long as it's convenient for me. As long as it doesn't hinder what I really desire to do, then I'll believe it. But we do live in a generation of compromisers. And could it be that because other people outside of the kingdom of God compromise, that compromising has gotten into the church? I believe that's true. I believe it affects your life, and I believe it affects my life. And therefore, wouldn't it be a great theme this year if the theme of the year for you and for me was to be an individual of integrity? Whatever it is that the Word of God says, that's what I will do. That's how I will seek to live out my life. God values integrity. God said that He values integrity. As a matter of fact, David, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 17, David is praying to God. And he's praying to God and thanking God for all of the money that has come in to rebuild the temple. And notice what he says in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 17. He says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. God is pleased with integrity. David is simply saying, I'm so glad that all of this money has come in to rebuild the temple, and people didn't give because they had to. They didn't give because they were forced to give. They gave because they wanted to. They were men and women of integrity. My friends, God values integrity. But as you know, David did not build the temple. His son Solomon built the temple. And Solomon, in a dedicatory prayer, is speaking to God, and God speaks back to him in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4 and following, and it says this: As for you, God says to Solomon, if you walk before me in integrity of heart, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. What a promise! God says to Solomon, if you do what is right, you'll receive blessing. If you do what is right, you will receive blessing. Follow after the principles of the Word of God, and blessings will come into your life. However, he continues, there's another side to the coin. In verse 6, he says this, But if you or your sons turn away from me, and do not observe the commands and decrees that I have given you, and go off and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will become a byword and an object of ridicule. They'll be cast to the side. They'll be useless. They'll become known as foolish individuals. You see, people that lack integrity face personal destruction. There are really two choices. Be a person of integrity, and therefore become a wise individual, or be a person who lacks integrity and be a foolish individual. Now, if I were to ask you, following the service, we're going to have two lines out in the foyer area. We're going to have the foolish line here and the wise line here. Which line would you want to line up in? It's simple, isn't it? But it's not simple, is it? You see, it's very easy just to nod your head and say, well, of course. Of course. But it demands a choice that you and I need to make day after day after day after day. Because you'll recall that Solomon became foolish, didn't he? Although he was a wise man regarding other people's issues, regarding issues in his own life, he became a very, very foolish man. I believe it would be important for us to get a glimpse this morning of some individuals who proved to be individuals of integrity. We need to go back about 2,600 years. And just so you can fit into the flow of things, at the snap of my fingers, I'd like to make you all 16 years old. Are you ready? There you go, you're 16. You're feeling rather young. Some of you had to age a little bit. Some of you had to shrink back a few years. Some of you had to shrink back a lot of years. But you're all 16 years old right now. You're 16 years old. And you find yourself growing up under King Josiah's rule, who was king of Judah. Now, King Josiah became the king when he was 8 years old. And when he's 26 years old, you'll recall that he decides that he needs to remodel the temple, for the temple had fallen into hard times. And during the remodeling of the temple, the Word of God, the first five books of the Old Testament, are found. And they're taken to Josiah the king. And he reads the Word of God, and he rips his robes as a sign of repentance, because he realizes that the people of God have not been following the Word of God. And so he calls everyone together, and they, as a community, as a people group, they repent. And you happen to be born during that time, toward the latter portion of Josiah's rule, under godly parents, and you learn the Word of God. You believe the Word of God. You live the Word of God. And you express the Word of God to others who are around you. Your names? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Belteshazzar, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. We're going to look at three stories that are well known by most of us here this morning. That's why we're just going to take a glimpse at those stories. But I'd like to take a glimpse at those three stories to help you understand what a person who is a person of integrity looks like. And following a glimpse at those three stories, I'd like to challenge you to analyze where you are as a person of integrity. Are you over here, a number 10? In every situation, you're a man or a woman of integrity. Or perhaps you're at the opposite end of the scale. You're over here, a number 1. In all areas, you totally lack integrity. There probably in the room this morning are not a lot of 1s, and there aren't a lot of 10s. And so most of us, if we had to evaluate our lives, we'd probably evaluate and say, well, I'm probably a 7, maybe some days a 6, 5, and if some people in my life are really bothering me, sometimes I dip down to even a 4. I'd like to look at those stories with you. The first involves a menu choice. Letter A in your number 1 in your notes, asking for another menu choice. It's found in Daniel chapter 1. If you'd open up your Bibles with me, Daniel chapter 1. You see, these four individuals, 16 years of age, having grown up as godly young men, are now taken away to Babylon. They're now taken away to Babylon because King Nebuchadnezzar has attacked Judah. And they're taken away 500 miles from Jerusalem to the capital of Babylon. And there, they will be enculturated into the ways and mannerisms of the people of Babylon. Because the king desires for them to rise up into the government so that later they could be sent back to Jerusalem and Judah to oversee that kingdom for him. And you'll recall that in Daniel chapter 1, a number of things they're challenged with. First of all, they'll need to learn a new language, and they simply say, okay. Overseer of them has come and said, you will eat from the king's table and you will drink from the king's table. You will eat the king's food and the king's wine. Now, why in the world did they say, no, we're going to stop right there? Why did they do that? I mean, it seems to me, I mean, that's like going out to a great restaurant, isn't it? I mean, if you have the choice between going to McDonald's or going to Hershey's, where would you rather go? They're going to eat from the king's table, but they say no. Why? Because they were men of integrity. Because they recognized that all of the food on the king's table and all of the wine would first of all be offered as a sacrifice to the king's gods, to idols. And they didn't want anything to do with that. Men of integrity. And so what do? They come up with plan B. Notice what it says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel resolved in his heart not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He resolved in his heart not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. The word resolved is this. The idea is this: to be devoted to a principle. To be devoted to a principle. The principle was that he was not going to eat food sacrificed to idols. Wouldn't do that. And so he devoted himself. He did not want to defile himself to start down the road to destruction. You see, it's a slippery slope, isn't it? Usually we don't jump right in. It starts with small issues. And they get a little bit larger, and a little bit larger, and a little bit larger. And Satan is an individual who is smart in throwing ploys your way. And one of the things he loves to do is to get you to dabble in something, and he just finds it gleefully wonderful if you get away with it. You ever find it to be true? You dabble one time, and there are no consequences. You know what? The second time, it's a lot easier to dabble, isn't it? And the third time, it's a lot easier. And the fourth time, it's a lot easier. And by the time you're so far down the road, you don't even feel like there will ever be any consequences. Daniel and his three friends learned early in life the Word of God. And they determined that they would not violate the Word of God. Have you learned the Word of God? Are you learning the Word of God? Are you spending time in the Word of God on a regular basis? When you come to church, do you expect to learn from the Word of God? Apply principles to your life from the Word of God. Well, let's go approximately 25 years later. A second opportunity to compromise and to lose your integrity. This time, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, is so enamored with himself that he decides that rather than worship all of the gods already in the nation, he will create his own god. This particular god will be made out of gold, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. These individuals, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, have an opportunity to bow down and compromise. But they decide, as it says in number 2, turning a deaf ear to the music. Turning a deaf ear to the music. Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 and following. Note what it says. Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 and following. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do." He doesn't say if it's really convenient for you. If it seems right to you, you might want to consider this. He says, "You are commanded to do this." He's speaking for the king. "This is what you're commanded to do, O peoples, nations, men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, and all types of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." You must worship this image. Recognize this image as God. Let me ask you a question. Are there images in your life that you're recognizing as God, that you're worshiping, that you're falling down and following after, besides the one and the true God? Notice how they respond. The three decide, "We will not bow down. We will not bow down." Now picture this. There are literally thousands of people that have gathered around. And although the text does not say how many people remained standing, by implication, it seems that there are only 3 people standing. Would that be you? Would have you been tempted to do what I might have been tempted to do? Just pretend you're really sort of short. I mean, you don't really bow, but you sort of just hunch down. Would you have been tempted to do that? I got to tell you, I probably would have. I would have. Because you know what? I value my life. And I know that if I don't bow down, there is no tomorrow for me. You see, I'm going to be cast into this fiery furnace, which was the way that you'd execute people during the day, during the time period. But they remain standing because they are men of integrity. They remain standing. Even though they know, according to verse 6, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Now Nebuchadnezzar calls them in and he gives them another chance to bow down. Verse 16 of chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king when he said, "I'll give you another chance. When the music plays one more time, you bow down, we're even." Now they have a second chance. Do you think they had to huddle over here in the corner? "Let's talk this over." I don't think they talked it over. What do? They reply, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve, the God we serve, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king." You're standing before the king, and you're simply saying, "Not going to do it. You can play the horn, the flute, the trombone, the tuba. It doesn't matter. We are not going to bow down because we are committed to our God." But they go on, verse 18, but even if God does not deliver us, "We want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. We will not. We will not. We will not." Well, many of you know they're thrown into the fiery furnace, which was heated up to 7 times hotter than normal. And while they're in there, a fourth man appears with them. Jesus Christ incarnate appears with them. And an interesting thing occurs. They're just in there and they're walking around. And the king comes over and glances in. And notice what takes place in verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God." You see, he's recognized now their God is real. He says, "Come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and the royal advisors crowded around them. And they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was the hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. You see, they were committed to the Word of God, and God delivered them. But even if God had not delivered them, they still would have been delivered. Do you understand that? Do you understand that this morning? God said, I will take care of you. You follow after me. You follow after me. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. Notice the next phrase. It's a key phrase. They trusted in him. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. They were willing to give up their lives rather than compromise. Are you? Now it might be relatively easy if someone came up to you and said, deny Christ or die. You say, I'm not going to do that. You see, that's such a huge thing that you'd say, not going to go there. What about the day-to-day compromises that come our way? What about those issues that you and I face? Let's go 40 years farther down the road. Daniel is now 80 years old, and he's been appointed to oversee the governmental officials. And those officials do not appreciate Daniel. They're trying to get rid of him. They're trying to come up with a plan to get him thrown out of office. They cannot find anything. Verse 5 of Daniel chapter 6, we read this. In talking about number 3, wearing the glasses of perspective. You see, Daniel had a long-term perspective. He's been around. He's learned the Word of God. He believes the Word of God. He practices the Word of God. He lives the Word of God. And he's been always willing to express the Word of God. In verse 5, we read, finally, these men, the governmental officials, said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel. Why? Because he was a man of integrity. He lived out the truth in his life. Notice the next phrase, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. You see, they recognized that he did certain things because he loved God. One of the things he did is he prayed 3 times every day, and so they come up with a plan. You can just see it. They have an aha experience. All of a sudden they're saying, oh, got it. Notice what happens in verse 6 and following. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, oh, King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O wonderful king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. They appeal to the man's pride. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. And so King Darius put the decree in writing. What a plan. They knew that Daniel would pray 3 times every day. And so they go to the king, appeal to his pride, say, look, no one can pray to anyone but you for the next month. And the king's like, sounds good to me. I mean, I appreciate that you really understand me and, you know, I can meet all of your needs. So just begin to pray to me. And then they have it signed so that it cannot be repealed. There's no way the law can be taken off of the books. The next verse, note what Daniel does. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, it had been posted all across town, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Just as he had done before. 3 times. He goes to work that day. He goes home, takes a lunch break, prays. Goes back to work, comes home, prays. Back to work, comes home, and prays. Now, I'm an old youth pastor from days on back. And I used to spend time in the high school cafeterias. And if you've ever been in a high school cafeteria, recently at least, it's a rather unique cultural situation. One of the things that you can find with Christian kids is that they rarely pray in high school cafeteria, unless they do what I might call the sneeze prayer. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Seen that happen a number of times. Because you just don't do it.
You don't want to be identified. But not Daniel. Daniel says, I will continue to do what I've always done, not because I have to, but because I want to. I know the word, I know it's right, and I desire to demonstrate to my God that I love him. And then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. And so they go to the king, King Darius. Now the king loved Daniel, but the king realizes that he's locked in. And so he has Daniel thrown into the lion's den, but he goes home that night. And he's rather upset. No entertainment comes into his palace that night. He cannot sleep that night. He stays awake the entire night. But notice what happens next. Verse 19, chapter 6. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. You see, he's concerned. He's worried. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually. Would that be able to be said about you? Has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. Notice verse 23. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him. Why? Here's the key phrase. Because he had trusted in his God. Why were they able to trust in their God? Why were they able to do that? Because they were men of integrity. I need to ask you again. Are you a 10 or a 1? Where do you line up? Now, it doesn't necessarily matter this morning where you line up, if you're a 4, a 5, a 6, a 3, a 2, or a 9. What matters is, this morning, what you desire to do about that. Are you content to stay there? Not a wise place to be. God would say that would be a foolish choice. Or do you really desire to move on? In conclusion this morning, Roman numeral 2, I'd like to give you 4 components to help you become a person of integrity or to continue being a person of integrity. 4 components that will help you to be a person of integrity. So that this year for you, the theme for your life for this year could be that I will be a person of integrity. I will learn the Word of God. I will believe the Word of God. I will live the Word of God. And I will express the Word of God. Let's talk about those 4 concepts this morning. Letter A, learn the truth about life from the Word of God. Learn the truth about life from the Word of God. There are many, many, many supposed truth sources today. From Oprah, to all kinds of books that are out there, to the one and only true source for truth, the Word of God. Learn the true source about truth for life, which is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 73, the psalmist cries out and says, your hands made me and formed me. God, you know everything about me. You know all the intricacies of my life. Therefore, give me understanding to learn your commands. Give me understanding to learn your commands. What is he saying? Simply this. He's saying, God, help me to understand the importance of learning your commands. When I was in the 5th and 6th grade, I wanted to play an instrument. Actually, I wanted to play the drums, because if you look at a band, it always seems to me like the coolest person in the band is the drummer. I wanted to, when you're in 5th grade, being cool is important. I wanted to be cool. But till I could convince my mom that I really should be able to play the drums, there was only one instrument left. It was the cello. And so for 2 years, grades 5 and 6, well, I can't even really say I played the cello. I could say I had a cello. I could say Mr. Klein tried to give me cello lessons, but I never really learned how to play the cello. You see, I had that book, Beginner Lessons for Cello Players, but I hardly ever practiced. I'd take that thing up to my room when my mother would make me, and I would get it out, and there's that little stick at the bottom. I would get that little stick out and put it down there. I had linoleum floor in my bedroom, and I would take that and go pop, 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 and it made these neat little marks all over that stayed forever, probably still there today. You go tour my old house, you'll find those little pop marks all across the linoleum. Kids, don't try that at home. You get in trouble. I never learned to play the cello. Oh, I learned to play the cello, but I never learned to play the cello. Isn't it easy to do that with the Word of God? We learn the Word of God. I know the Word of God. You know the Word of God. I've been coming to church for a long time now, but have you learned the Word of God? Some of us have been doing devotions for a long, long time, but have you learned the Word of God? You see, Daniel and his three friends learned the Word of God. They learned the Word of God so that when situations and circumstances would come up, they knew the Word of God. It was already in here. They had already decided that it would be their authority. We need to learn the truth about life from the Word of God. The second concept, letter B, is this. Believe the truth about life from the Word of God. It's not enough to simply learn it. There are many people who learn it, who know it, but we need to go one step beyond that and believe the truth about life from the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 72, one verse back. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. If you were paid to come to church, I mean substantially paid to come to church, you know, $1,000, $2,000 a weekend. Now to do that, you got to bring your Bible and a pen, and you got to pay attention. And if you were paid every time you have devotions, $500 a pop, would you do it? Would you be a tad bit more interested in doing it than you currently are? I got to confess, I probably would. Anybody with me? You see, God says, my book, the book of life, ought to be far more precious to you than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Because he has an eternal perspective. I tend to have a temporary perspective. Do you value the Word of God? Do you believe the Word of God? Or perhaps you're coming up with excuses. Perhaps you're saying, well, I can't really believe something because it doesn't make sense to me. The Bible doesn't make a lot of sense to me in places. I can't believe it. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anything about electricity? When I was in high school, I took some electrical courses. I know a little bit about electricity. But I don't understand how it works exactly. I've just seen how it works. I know what happens when you stick your finger in the socket. Anybody had that kind of experience? Now, you don't have to wet it. You can just stick it right in there, and you will have a rather invigorating experience. You will all of a sudden understand something about electricity that you did not understand before. Aren't you glad this morning that the electric is on in here? You don't have to understand how it works. You just know you flip the switch and it comes on. You see, I don't have to understand everything about the Word of God. All I need to do, if I'm wise, is obey it. Are you with me here? Some of us say, well, that's not the excuse I use. Rather, what I use is perhaps the real reason. I won't believe it because it hinders my lifestyle. I don't want to. Now, most of us aren't going to be that overt. We're not going to verbalize that. But you see, if I say that I believe it, therefore it means that I believe that it's true. If I don't do that, it will destroy my life. I can't agree with that. I can't agree with that. So I just put it to the side and say, well, most of the things I believe will work for me. But from time to time, I do counseling. Have you ever talked to a person that comes to you for advice? And you know within 5 minutes of the conversation that they're looking for a certain answer? Have you ever done that? And you know that the conversation's not going to go anywhere. You know that they will leave the conversation with you and go talk to someone else till they get the answer they want. They'll go from this person to that person to this person to that person, finally till they find the person they want. That's how many of us read the Word of God. Well, I don't like what it says there, so I'll move on. I'll just avoid that part. I ask you, do you not only want to learn the Word of God, do you believe the Word of God? But it's not simply enough to learn the Word of God. It's not simply enough to believe the Word of God if you desire to be a person of integrity. Letter C, you need to live the truth about life from the Word of God. You need to live the truth about life from the Word of God. You need to live the truth about life from the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, commonly called by many the Sermon on the Mount, is a passage that Jesus preaches to people who learned the Word of God, and they would have said, we believe the Word of God. But six times in that passage, he says this. He says, you have heard it said, but I say you need to practice. You need to live. It's not enough simply to hear the Word of God, to learn the Word of God and say, I believe it. We need to practice, live it out. Jesus then concludes that passage of Scripture with a great passage that many of us know, but few of us take time to ponder the results in our own personal lives. It's found in Matthew chapter 7. Look at it with me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Jesus is speaking in conclusion to the three chapters. And he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, who learns them and believes them, and puts them into practice, who lives them, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, had a firm foundation. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. Are you building your life on the rock or on sand? Because if you build your life on the rock, when the storms of life come, and they always come, don't they? Your life stands. When you don't, notice what happens next, verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, hears these words of mine, learns them, even says they believe them, but does not put them into practice, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Total destruction came into that person's home, into that person's life. Are you learning the Word? Are you believing the Word? Are you living the Word? Daniel and his three friends learned the Word, believed the Word, lived the Word. But there's one final ingredient. If you and I are to be individuals of integrity, you see, if you learn the Word, if you believe the Word, if you live the Word, you cannot keep it to yourself. You've got to share the good news with others. You've got to share the good news with other Christ followers. You got to share the good news with other people who do not yet know Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility. It's our privilege. You see, you are a lifesaver. Letter D in your notes, express the truth about life from the Word of God. Express the truth about life from the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2, the final passage we look at this morning, verses 14 and following. The context that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi is simply this. He's saying, continue to demonstrate your salvation. Continue to demonstrate to others that you are a Christ follower. And now he says this, do everything without complaining or arguing. Make sure that you're getting along with each other. That there ought to be harmonious relationships within the church. Now that, my friends, is a sign that God is at work, is it not? You see, if we live by the Word of God, we will get along with each other. If we don't, we won't. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Live by the Word of God. Now, that doesn't say from time to time, you'll be a cold prickly to me or I'll be a cold prickly to you. But what it means is that when I wrong you, I come to make it right. And when you wrong me, you come to make it right. But he goes on. Notice what he says next in verse 15. So that you may become blameless and pure. You're continuing to grow and reflect the character traits of Jesus Christ. Children of God without fault who are living in a crooked and depraved generation. Not allowing that crooked and depraved generation to influence you, but rather you influencing the crooked and depraved generation. How will you do that? In which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the Word of life. Holding out the Word of life as if it were a torch. Holding it out, showing the way to both believers and lost individuals. My friends, we need to be individuals who live lives of integrity. You see, if you have integrity, blessings come. If you lack integrity, destruction comes. A rather simple choice in here if we lined up in the lobby, is it not? But what about tomorrow when the issues come? What about tomorrow? Today, wherever you find yourself on the scale, 1 to 10, unless you find yourself down here as a 10, you need to simply fall upon your knees and say, God, I recognize I am not yet the person you want me to be. And God, I desire to be the person you want me to be. Help me to learn the Word of God. Help me to believe the Word of God. Help me to live the Word of God. And help me to express the Word of God to others so that they too can be men and women of integrity. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And we thank you that despite the snow, we were able to gather together and worship you. Father, we're grateful that you're working in each of our lives. And I pray that you would continue to allow us to see ourselves clearly, that we would be wise and not foolish in our lifestyle choices. Father, help us to see the end result of those choices. To live by the Word, to learn the Word, to believe the Word, and express the Word to each other. And to those in our community and region who do not yet know you, God, put a passion on our hearts to see them come to know you, that we can truly make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples, individuals who love you intimately, themselves appropriately, each other effectively, and lost individuals compassionately. Thank you for loving us and giving us the greatest owner's manual for mankind that could possibly be. I pray these things in Jesus' name.